I appreciate your pastor. He is a blessing, and I am grateful for his ministry. And I'm humbled to be asked to come back. I'm glad to get to preach, but getting a return visit's always a special blessing. And I am grateful for the opportunity to be with you. Could I also just say that I know you're looking at me and you say, something's different about him from when he was here a year ago, and you'd be right. I'm a granddaddy now. Amen. Amen. It just gets gooder and gooder. And I am so blessed. My little grandson was born 2 months ago, George. And I know you're saying, well, there's something else. You're right. I've got a little granddaughter coming in about 2 weeks. So, amen. I am, as they say, ruined. Amen. That's all I can tell you. I'm just ruined. That's all I know. But I am sure honored to be with you today and grateful for the opportunity to stand before you, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm glad he's still saving souls. I'm glad he's still in control. I'm glad he's not been caught off guard. Amen. You may be surprised about stuff, but he's not. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I'm going to begin to read in verse 1, and I appreciate you standing in reverence to the Word of God. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Would you pray with me? Father, how we thank you for your word, that it is true, it is powerful, and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And God, I pray today that it would please you to preach your word to us. Lord, would you just dismiss me and set me out of the way and let us hear from heaven? Lord, no one's come to hear mere mortal words of a mortal man. We want to hear from King Jesus. So preach to us today, I pray. And Lord, I pray that it would please you to preach to the end, that somebody might get saved this morning. Oh God, would you move in our midst, and may all the praise, honor, and glory be credited to Jesus. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I echo what your pastor said. Prognosticators have missed it again, amen, but we weren't surprised. I said we weren't surprised. We who read and know the Word of God are not surprised, because the Bible tells us no man knows the time, the day, the hour. Nobody knows. If somebody says it's this day, mark your calendar, Jesus is coming, go ahead and mark that date. He's not coming that day. No man knows. But this I do know, he is coming. I said he is coming. How do I know that? Because he said so. And I have found that he always, always, always keeps his word. You can take it to the bank. If Jesus said it, it's going to come to pass. So I believe he's coming. I'm looking for him. Matter of fact, the Bible said he's coming for those who love his appearing. Amen. We ought to be looking every day. We ought to get up in the morning and say, perhaps today, because he's coming. I don't know when, but he's coming. I'm not getting up a busload right this minute, but I know he's coming. And I am trying to get a busload, amen, for whenever that day may come. We find in Mark chapter 1 that this is an account, and the Bible tells us it, right off the top, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of us will think that perhaps the gospel began when Jesus was born, but according to the Mark, the apostle, the Bible tells us, as he wrote under the Holy Spirit of God, that this is the beginning, and it started even before his birth. And if you'll go back to the Old Testament, you'll find that the gospel was spoken of time and time again, and the prophecies were, there's one coming. Well, here we find in Mark the fulfillment of one of those prophecies, because before he came, Jesus, there would be someone who came before him. He's called a forerunner. And so this morning, I want us to look at this text and think about getting ready for Jesus. I said, getting ready for Jesus. Amen. If I repeat, I'm hunting some help. Don't leave me hanging out here. Amen. Getting ready for Jesus. The Bible tells us, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Would you notice with me, first of all, the preparation for the coming of Jesus? Now, this is quoted from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. That's what Mark did. He quoted from the Old Covenant, telling us that which is about to come to pass. And it's very understandable for the people of that day, because anytime there would be a dignitary, a king or a governor, somebody of high esteem, when they would go to another city or another place, there would be somebody who would go before them and make sure they had a straight way to go. They didn't want them to have a bumpy road, because, you know, they were highfalutin and everything. So they wanted to make the road straight. Well, when we find that Mark says there's coming one before, he's the forerunner, he's helping to prepare the way, he's literally making a way. So John is called the forerunner, and we know this is John, and we know this about John, and we know that John's daddy knew that he was going to do that. Because the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias in Luke in chapter 1 and said, you're going to have a son. And he kind of got all tongue-tied and said, what? I'm going to have a son. Yeah, you're going to have a son. Well, he didn't believe. And because he didn't believe, he was struck deaf and dumb, if you will. He couldn't talk, really, is what happened. And he couldn't for 9 months until that baby was born. I want to tell you something. 9 months didn't just bring about a child in his life, but he made him a believer of what God said. Even as the prophet had foretold, John would be the one who would prepare the way. The preparation that would be made for the coming of the Lord, God would use John, the one we call the baptizer, as it were. And the Bible said he was preparing a way in the wilderness. Now, if any of you have ever been to Israel, you know when they talk about wilderness, it's not the same as what we talk about wilderness in East Tennessee. Because we talk about wilderness, we think of woods and out in the forest. Well, in Israel, you don't have the woods. You got desert. But there is something common about that word wilderness. It speaks of a place that is lonely. It's giving us a picture of a desolate place, a place of solitude. When the Bible says that he's sending John to be the forerunner, preparing the way in the wilderness, it was a place of desolation. Can I tell you something, friends? The lost world that John had around him was wilderness. And I'm not sure if you're aware, but the lost world you and I live in is wilderness. We live in a world where people are living in desolation. Even though there's people all around them, they're lonely and they're sorrowful and they're sad and they're distraught. I say to you that John was preparing the wilderness is a picture of the lostness of the world, and it's a picture of our lostness in our world too. Prepare ye the way in the wilderness. Make his path straight. Can I go a little step further? He was saying, prepare the hearts of man that wilderness of solitude and lostness. So I see the preparation, but let me go on, because in verse 4, we begin to see the proclamation. I want you to see what it was that John was proclaiming. We get that from a little Greek word called caruso. Now, y'all be impressed. I don't know many Greek words. Caruso, amen. It means to proclaim, okay? And that's what he's doing. The Bible said John did baptize in the wilderness and preach. He preached. He proclaimed. He made known. He verbalized and he proclaimed and he spoke forth. He heralded, as it were. He heralded as one who was sent before a high official to proclaim his coming and to announce his coming. And he didn't have an earthly king to pronounce, but he had the King of Kings to announce. And so the Bible said, John did baptize the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. I want to show you what his message was. Okay, here's what he preached. Number one, repentance. Repentance. Now, repentance is easy to see. You're walking this way, you're doing your thing, you're living for self, you're living in sin, you're seeking your own satisfaction, and one day you say, you know, that's really not satisfying. And so you turn your back on that and turn your eyes on the Savior, and you find out that in Jesus is all the satisfaction you'll ever need. You find that his forgiveness is enough. You find his blood is sufficient. You find his resurrection was real. When you repent, you turn from this way and you turn to him. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't hear a lot of preaching sometimes on repentance. We're afraid it might offend someone, but where are you going to offend them? Hell number two? We've been called to repent. We've been called to turn our back on the things of this world and turn our eyes on Jesus. Let me tell you what it is. It's literally a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. And so we find that John came preaching repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, let us join the chorus with John and preach to a lost world, you need to repent. Let me tell you that repentance is not being sorry for your sin alone. Alone. You ought to be sorry for your sin. But that's not repentance. That's the beginning of repentance. Being sorry for your sin doesn't mean you're repentant. Being sorry for your sin means you recognize it as sin. You wish you hadn't have done it. And you turn your back on it so you won't do it again. John came preaching repentance. But let me show you something else. Not only was he preaching repentance, but secondly, he was preaching baptism. I like this. The Bible said John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Now, what is baptism? Baptism is that picture that we see in the life of a believer who is making a public profession that they have died to the old way of life and they've been resurrected to the new way of life. We do it in a baptistry or a river or a body of water, wherever, and we take a person and we are buried under the watery grave, raised to walk in the newness of life. Amen. Let me tell you something. If you go into the watery grave lost, all you are is wet and lost. There's no power in the water to save. No. But we are baptized, listen, as a testimony to what has happened in our life. Baptism doesn't save me. Baptism is my first step of obedience as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, when we read the text and it says that he was preaching baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, don't get tied up and lost and think he was saying if you're baptized, it means you repent. If you're baptized, it means your sins are forgiven. That's not what he's saying. He baptized in obedience to the Lord's command because someone had repented, because their sins had been forgiven. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe in baptism. I believe we ought to be baptized. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to follow him in believer's baptism. It's a public declaration. When I was pastoring a church, I used to tell folks I'd about to baptize, I said, look, when we go in that baptistry and I give you an opportunity to confess Jesus Christ, and then you are buried to the old way of life, raised in the newness of life, you are giving a testimony to your world. Well, who is my world? Whoever was there that day, amen. That's who we were going, huh? They were going to see that you've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. As a result, you want to take part in this baptism because it's a picture of what happened to you inwardly. Man alive, that's good right there. Listen, why did he baptize? Watch this. See, when we come to know Jesus Christ, man, I like this. When we come to know Jesus, we are baptized into Jesus. Now the word in the Greek is baptizo, and it literally means to immerse. Now, I don't know if you know what that means, but that means to put under. Hello? To put under. Now, I don't have time to talk about all these different ways of baptizing. I will just say this. I just want to ask you a question. If your dog dies, do you bury it or sprinkle dirt on it? I'm just asking. See, when the Lord saved me, he didn't sprinkle a little on me. He plunged me beneath the flood of his own blood, and he washed me white as snow. See, I don't want to be sprinkled by Jesus. I want to be immersed into Jesus. And so I follow him in water baptism because it's a picture of what happens spiritually. See, baptism is an outward expression of the inward work the Lord has already done on you. Listen, I don't know if you can see, but he's been working on me, and he's done something in my life, and I can't help but proclaim him. So John was preaching, you be baptized because you repented. And it's a picture of what the Lord Jesus has done in you. So what are we repenting? We're repenting of our sin. How do we do it? We confess our sin. I said, we confess our sin. We say, Lord, here it is. We forgive. We receive forgiveness of our sin. And we testify to that end. That's what happens in baptism. It's a picture of what's already happened to you. But I want to show you something else. I've read this scripture all my life. And from the time I was a little boy, I read this. And I'd come to this part, and it says that John was clothed with camel's hair, a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And, you know, even as a boy, I thought, well, that's very descriptive and informative. But why is that important? Why did I need to know that? Why do you need to know what he wore and what he ate? I mean, I'm just wondering. So when I think about the fact that John is proclaiming repentance, he's proclaiming and performing baptism, and the Lord just made it real clear to me. The reason we see here what he was wearing and what he ate is because it gives us insight into the urgency of his message. Watch this. He was wearing camel's hair and a girdle of skin. I'm looking around. I've been looking all morning. I have yet to see anybody wearing such an outfit today. Do you know why you didn't wear camel's hair today? Probably, I'm just going to take a shot in the dark. You don't have anything that's made of camel's hair. Y'all there yet? See, John wore what he had. Some of us say, well, I got to get up, dress up, everything before I can share Jesus. You ought to share Jesus no matter what you're in. So whatever you got. So I just got this t-shirt on, a pair of shorts, and you know, I'm out here mowing the grass. That's all right. Somebody walking by needs to hear about Jesus. You are dressed fine. Tell them about Jesus. Oh, I think we ought to dress appropriate, absolutely. But notice, John didn't go home and get a uniform in order to fulfill what God had called him to do. He wore what he had. I'm not interested in us getting a uniform on. I'm interested in us getting the message of Jesus Christ out to a lost and dying world. And it doesn't matter where you are or what you're doing, you ought to be proclaiming Jesus. Camel's hair, skins about his loins. It doesn't sound like a very nice outfit, but he was preaching. Not only do I see that it tells us the urgency of his message by what he wore, but also what he ate. He ate locusts and wild honey. Amen. I see we're having dinner on the ground. I just hope nobody brought locusts this morning. Amen. Turnip greens or cabbage. Lord knows the Baptist bird, the chicken, amen. But locusts, just not high on my list. Why does the Bible tell us he ate locusts and wild honey? Because it's what he had. He was living out in the wilderness. There were locusts out there. He was living in the wilderness. Listen, out in the wilderness in Israel, all around the land, you can find wild beehives where he could get honey. He was just eating what he had. Ladies and gentlemen, what are we thinking? Well, I got to do this to get ready to tell somebody. I got to do this to talk about Jesus. I've got to do that. I got to fix the right meal to tell somebody. There was an urgency that is implied in this text by telling us what he wore and what he ate. Ladies and gentlemen, people are dying and going to hell. And you and I have the greatest message. No, we have the only message that will make a difference. We need to feel a sense of urgency like we've never felt before. I'm telling you what, if you look at our lost world, my Lord, look at this lost world that we're in. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. I believe King Jesus is soon to return, and we need to be getting everybody ready that we can. There's no time to waste. There's no time to wait. There's no time to put on a uniform. Let's just tell a lost world about Jesus. There was an urgency. Oh, but watch this. This is about to get right here. The Bible says, and he preached saying, there's coming one that I'm not even worthy to loosen his sandals. Hey, I see his message was of repentance, followed with baptism. His message was urgent, exemplified by his clothes and his food. But I want you to hear this, his message was humble. I said his message was humble. In the day of John the Baptist, there would be those who had servants in their homes. And whenever a guest came, it was customary that someone would wash their feet. It was just the customary thing to do. They all wore like sandals, barefooted, and they were dusty out on the roads, and they would wash their feet. It was a good thing, a customary, a proper thing to do. There was one servant that was usually assigned this task, and it was the low man on the totem pole. Whoever was the least among the servants got the job of washing the feet when people came to the house. John didn't say, I'm a humble servant. John didn't say, I'm lowly. John said, I'm the least of the servants. Not just a servant, I'm the least of the servants. That's called humility. I said, that's called humility. How you doing with that? Amen. You know, it's so easy to look down our long hypocritical nose at a lost world and think we're better than them. We see people who have wasted their lives, and we think, I'm better than that. Oh, we don't say it out loud. No, God forbid. We'd never say that out loud. We'll look at people and feel for them, oh, bless their heart. But in our heart of hearts, we never move from that statement to do anything about it because we really think we're too good. Hey, we do it not only about those outside the church, we do it inside the church too. Do you know what they said to me? Do you know how they treated me? And so because your feelings got hurt, you're too good to forgive them. Oh no, if you're really a Christian, you wouldn't act like that. And if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't either. Hello? Because the Bible said if you can't forgive your neighbor, your brother, sister in Christ, neither will he forgive you. Ladies and gentlemen, our world needs to see a picture of Jesus the Christ, and it will be found in our humility. Because when King Jesus came, he came as a lamb. John said, there's one coming. How did John know? I'm glad you asked that because I do know. Because see, when his mama met Jesus' mama, and they weren't meeting, they were cousins, but when they met together, when they were both with child, John leaped in his mother's womb. He knew before his birth there was one greater than himself. Come on now. We need to understand we're not better than anybody else. The only difference in us and those going to hell is we're not going. Amen. And we're not going not because we're good, not because we did something right, but because King Jesus saved our soul. Oh, I am so moved when I read that John just said, I am not even worthy to loosen his sandals. It would not only help us to understand, to have a little humility, but it would also help us to understand the kingship and the deity of our Lord. Sometimes we approach him and we pray like he owes us something. Sometimes we think he's just some big Santa Claus in the sky. Sometimes we refer to him as the man upstairs. Well, I want to tell you something, friend. He's more than a man. I said he's more than a man. And we ought to come humbly. When was the last time you came in the presence of God and you, listen to me, you just recognized you were in the presence of God. I'm not worthy to stoop down and loosen his shoes. The least of all. Isn't that interesting to you? That John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, foretold before his birth, preached boldly, you need to repent. And yet he recognized his place. and said, I'm not even worthy to loosen the sandals of the one I'm preaching about. Preparation, making the way straight in the wilderness. The proclamation, he was preaching, repent, be baptized with urgency and humility. But then he shows us the presentation. He said, here is what's going to happen. I indeed have baptized you with water. Now, John was baptizing down in the Jordan, and he would immerse folk in the water, and John just simply proclaims what he's doing. I'm baptizing with water. But he's drawing for us an analogy of the difference of the water baptism and what the king's going to do. Come on now. He said, I baptize with water, but he shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Some of us, now you'll have to forgive me, I've been a Baptist all my life and 9 months before, so I don't know much about anybody else, but I know Baptists, we kind of get scared sometimes you start talking about the Holy Ghost. We think you're some other kind of church or some cult or something like that, but I just stopped by to tell you, don't be afraid when you start talking about the Holy Ghost, because John said, I baptize with water, which is a picture of what's happened in your life. Let me run that by you. I don't know if you heard me. He said, I baptize with water, which is a picture of what has happened. But what he's going to do is what happens. Amen. Amen. I'm just showing you a symbol. I'm showing you a picture of what happened. But what happened is what he did. And what he did was immerse you into himself. And so the Bible said, John says, I'm just showing you what he's going to do. I'm giving you an outward picture of what he's going to do in your spirit. We would die to self and yet live. How would we live? Because we've been resurrected by the power of Holy God. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead raised us up from the dead. He quickened us who were dead in our trespass and sin. And so he says, it's not the water baptism, that's a picture. It's being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Now, there's some folks who run around and they say, well, initial evidence of being baptized in the Holy Ghost is that you speak in an unknown tongue. Bless your heart. I say that the initial evidence of being baptized with the Holy Ghost is not speaking in an unknown tongue, but rather being able to control the tongue you got. I'm not worried if you can say something I don't understand. I'm wondering if you got control of the tongue you got. Because the Bible said it's the hardest member in the body to tame. We'll come to church and we'll sing of all the blessing of God, and we'll walk out of here and take our long lap and tongue out and slice and dice our neighbor. Hello? Show me somebody that their tongue has become subject to the Holy Spirit of God. I'll show you somebody that's been filled and baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not only should we be able to control that tongue, but ladies and gentlemen, we ought to be using it for him. I said we ought to be using it for him. See, when you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you've been changed. I said you've been changed. I'll never forget, Pastor, I was at a men's breakfast a number of years ago, and this man had been invited to give his testimony, and he began to testify what the Lord had done in his life, and he told us about being saved and then how he followed the Lord in baptism. And he said, man, when I got baptized, he said, everything in my life got baptized. He said, my billfold got baptized. I thought, come on now, he's about to get over there and preach a minute. He said, when I got baptized, my recreation time got baptized. Hey, he didn't take a camper in the baptistry with him. That's not what he meant. He was saying that every aspect of his life had now been immersed into Jesus, and it changed him. I wish I had time to tell you about Robert. The Lord saved his soul. I just saw him the other day. He's such a blessing. A number of years ago, got saved. Amen. Out in the vestibule of our church. But I'll never forget the Sunday he was baptized. He started out of the baptistry and he put his hand on the wall as if to stop himself. And he turned around and he faced the congregation. He said, I just got to say something. I love when somebody gets saved. They just got to say something. Amen. And he said, I just retired. He was over 65. He said, I just retired. And he said, I had plans. I had my camper. I had my boat. And I was ready to go. He said, but the Lord has changed all my plans. He kind of took a little shout. I know some of y'all don't know what that means, but he got happy in the Lord. And I'm telling you, he later told me, he said, preacher, I was so excited about getting to go fishing. He said, I didn't know the Lord was going to make me a fisher of men. Hey, when you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, your life will show it. Your attitude will show it. Your mouth will tell it. Hello? See, the Bible speaks to us that when we have been baptized, if you will, in the Holy Ghost, it means that the fruit of the Spirit should be evident in our life because the Spirit has taken residence in our life. You say, well, how many fruit are there? And some of you would say nine. No, there's only one fruit. There's nine characteristics of it. Love, joy, peace. You with me? Some of you think that's a pick and choose list. You know, I love people, but I'm not very patient. It's not a pick and choose. All of those are supposed to be characteristic of your life because you got connected to the vine. And the vine is now producing in and through you, and it produces that which looks like him. Here's what I want you to hear. If you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to tell me. Amen. John said, I'm baptizing with water because it's a picture of what's happened inwardly. But when Jesus comes, he will baptize you in the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, we need some folks who are baptized in the Holy Ghost. We need some folks who are filled with the Spirit of Almighty God, and our lives show it. Our mouth speaks it. Our attitudes reveal it all to God, that we had some folks who were filled with the Spirit of God. See, this text is telling us about getting ready for Jesus. And I just stopped by this morning to tell you we need to be getting ready for Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, we ought to make his way straight. Amen. How do we do that? I'm glad you asked. By proclaiming Jesus the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the sinless Son of God. He is the one who died on the cross and shed his blood for our sin. He is the resurrection from the dead. He is the only means of salvation. One of these young persons just up here earlier read it, said there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. We need to be making the way straight by proclaiming he's Jesus. We need to be proclaiming that our sins have separated us from God, but God, through his love and his mercy and his grace, has offered us forgiveness if we'd turn from our sin, repent, and turn our eyes on Jesus. We need to be proclaiming with great urgency, Jesus is coming, and he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. We need to be proclaiming with urgency, and we need to be proclaiming with humility. Amen. Oh, to God, it's not about me. I said, it's not about me. It's about him. I said, it's about him. My daddy was a preacher of the gospel. The Lord called him home. He was 44 years old. He was preaching a revival. He had preached Sunday through Thursday, and on Friday afternoon, God called him home. I had only answered the call to preach less than a year prior to that. And I thought, you know, my dad was only pastor I'd ever had. And I wondered, you know, Lord, why would you take him, and I need him to help me. And the Lord told me a couple things.
First thing he said was, if you needed him, I would have left him. Now, I didn't like hearing that. But the Lord said, I want you to see me as your daddy. Isn't that what the apostles talked about when he said, we call him Abba, Father? Second thing was, he said, your daddy, I used him to give you what you needed. You didn't need anything else from me. What was that? Can I tell you? Now, my daddy said a number of wonderful things to me. But he said this to me, and I've never forgotten it. When God called me to preach, he said, son, preach Jesus.
Amen. Every time you preach, just preach Jesus. Amen.
You know what? When I sit down and I'm seeking the face of God and seeking to prepare a message, I know where I'm starting and where I'm finishing every time. Jesus! Because there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be proclaiming Jesus to a lost and a dark world. You say, well, we got to do more than just talk about Jesus. Can I just tell you, there's power in the name of Jesus. I was burdened the other day, and I got so heavy-hearted, and I said, Lord, I need to talk to you. And I started trying to pray, and Pastor, I just couldn't get the words out. I just couldn't say what I wanted to, what I felt was in the depths of my soul. And so I just began to pray this way. I said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it started breaking through. I didn't say anything else. Just kept saying Jesus. Because there's power in the name of Jesus to hear what my soul cannot even utter in words. But he understood my soul. Let me tell you something. At the name of Jesus, demons tremble. At the name of Jesus, hell shakes. At the name of Jesus, lives can be changed. At the name of Jesus, prisoners can be set free. At the name of Jesus, the lame can walk, the deaf can hear, and the blind can see. At the name of Jesus, you can move from going to hell to headed to heaven. There is power in the name of Jesus. I wonder, do you know him? Do you know him? The greatest need in our society is not gun control. It's not how to address mental illness. It's not political reform. It's not changing the interest rates, though I wish it'd go down. Greatest need in our world is Jesus the Christ. Do you know him today? Has there ever been a time you said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior? Last Sunday, I was out in West Tennessee, gave the invitation, and two young girls, teenage girls, walked the aisle. I didn't know who they were. Close of the invitation, the pastor called those two girls up. And one of those girls was his daughter. And she had told her dad, she said, look, I know I'm the preacher's daughter. And I know everybody believes I'm saved. But I'm not saved, and I need to get saved. And I'm sorry for whatever problem it may cause. He said, ain't no problem. Woo! Ain't no problem. And she gave her heart to Jesus. The other little girl with her was her friend. And when she had gotten things right in her heart, she led her friend to Jesus. See, when he comes and baptizes you in his spirit, everything changes. And he wants to change you. The Bible said if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and on the third day God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Would you come and believe that today? Our pastor will be here in a moment. I'll be here. Come take one of us by the hand and say, I want Jesus. We'd love to introduce you to him. Matter of fact, it'd be the highlight of my day to introduce you to Jesus. Would you come? Well, I don't know what to say, preacher. Say, I need Jesus. Amen. Say, I want Jesus. Say it however. Just come up here and say, Jesus. We'll figure it out with you. Amen. But if you've never accepted Jesus, today's your day. Now's the time. Don't miss Jesus. Somebody sits here today and he said, well, Brother Rock, I've already been saved. I've never followed the Lord in baptism. You ought to come make that commitment today. Say, I'm going to follow the Lord in baptism. Your pastor set up a time to do that, I have no doubt. Amen. Why should I do that? Because it's a public profession of what's happened to you inwardly. There's many of you sit here today and say, well, Brother Rock, I'm a Christian. I've accepted the Lord and I've been baptized. I'm a member of this church. I'm good. Are you? Anybody ever mistaken you for Jesus? If we put you on trial for being a Christian, could we find enough evidence to convict you? Some of you say, well, I live a pretty good life. I didn't ask if you lived a pretty good life. Is Jesus living through you? And let me tell you, if he is, others will see him in you. But let me tell you what else. You will unashamedly, boldly, and with urgency tell the lost people around you that Jesus loves them and wants to save them. And I just want to ask you a question. If we don't do that, who's going to? Because, friend, it's not somebody else's responsibility. It's yours and it's mine. I really don't believe when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to say, well, let me check your record how many times you went to church. I don't think that's I believe he's going to want to know who we brought with us. Andrew met Jesus. And the Bible said he first findeth his brother and said, we found the Messiah. Who are you telling about Jesus? If our estimates from a recent survey are anywhere near close, 3/4 of Tennesseans don't know Jesus. If the truth be known, and I ask you if you knew somebody lost, some of you know that there's lost people in your family. They're all around us, and they're just waiting for somebody to tell them the good news. Hey, I'm getting ready for Jesus, and I'm trying to help others get ready for Jesus. What about you? Maybe God spoke to your heart and you just need to find a place in this altar and say, dear God, forgive me. Maybe there's sin in it. Maybe you need to come. You got a special need or burden. Our God's able. There's nothing impossible with him. Maybe you know somebody lost you want to come pray for. Maybe you don't know anybody lost and you want to come and say, God, would you bring me in touch with somebody lost? I'm getting ready for Jesus because soon and very soon, he's coming. Father, thank you for meeting with us this morning. God, I praise you that you are sufficient in all your ways. I thank you, Lord, that you'll save whosoever calls upon your name. Lord, I'm glad you can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. So God, whoever's here today that doesn't know you, I pray you'll draw them to yourself. God, I pray if there's one within the sound of my voice that's never met you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day they would come and say, I want Jesus. Oh, God, save somebody. Change somebody. Give somebody the courage to make a stand to follow you in baptism. Lord, help us to be witnesses for you. We just want to get ready because we know you're coming. Have your way. May you get all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Very quietly, reverently stand to your feet. We're going to sing 177 as God spoke to your heart. Come on, the altar's open. Invitation's yours. Come on, come to Jesus. Are you washed in blood?